In the name of Jesus, amen. So the question in everyone's mind is, why in the world did Pastor Abernethy prostrate himself down before the altar during the confession of sins? Did he have a back spasm? Did he temporarily get dizzy and kneel to the floor so he wouldn't collapse and crack the chancel floor open with his hard head? Why was he doing that? Well, the cruciform supine position has historically been in the church the position of contrition, of sorrow over sin, of penitence. And I assumed that position today, one, because guess what? I'm a sinner. In fact, I am the worst sinner I know of. If you could look in my heart, you would see all kinds of disgusting things that would make you want to puke. And you would think, this is the man who preaches God's word to us? So I took that position. But in the liturgy, we have all kinds of visual representation to remind us of the gospel, to remind us of the one who came into the world as one of us, born like us, though conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, maturing like us, with blood and muscle and sinew and heart and lungs and mind and a tongue, and dying as we too shall die one day, except his death has saving efficiency. His death has saving power. His death is the death that takes upon the sins of all the world. And there on the cross, Jesus became the chief sinner. So we have the crucifixes and the big cross behind the altar. We have on the front of the hymnal and the back symbols of the Holy Trinity and the means of grace. And what I did this morning was a visible symbol, not merely of what a sinner I am, but what a sinner each one of us is. It was a position of bodily humility before the altar of the Lord. Let every mountain be brought low. Let every road be straightened for the coming of the Lord. And to more adequately reflect my sin, I should have buried through that chancel floor to China, and that would still have not been sufficient to represent how deep my sin is and how utterly and hopelessly I am afflicted for it. And you know what? It would not have sufficiently represented your sin either. But I was in a cruciform position, in the position of the cross of our Lord. For it is through the cross of Jesus that we are saved. And I was looking to the altar from which Jesus gives us his body and his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. I, in my sin, in my confession, in my repentance, was facing the table from which the means of grace flow. It should have been me who died on that cross. It should have been you, for we are by nature sinful and unclean. And as the scripture says, There is none who is righteous, no, not one. But thanks be to God for his mercy. And here's what my calling is, according to the Catechism, and your calling, what our mutual baptism into Christ signifies for each and every one of us, that by daily contrition, by daily sorrow over sins and repentance, we should die, that old Adam in us should die. You know, the deceitful, disgusting, demonic thing within us, the old nature, that puffs us up, that tells us we are righteous and holy, that leads us into sin, that is arrogant, that despises God's word. Our old Adam should die by daily contrition and repentance, and a new man arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. That's what your baptism signifies. And so, following the confession, I rise, and the words of forgiveness in Christ are spoken. And in rising there, it's as if I rose to a new life in Christ, the life of forgiveness, the life of faith in God, the life of love toward my brothers and sisters and my neighbor. That's the new life we are called to in our baptism. Not to give place to the sinful flesh, but to knock him on the head, to kick him in the butt. Sue doesn't like that. And to get him the heck out of the way. What we do with our bodies influences what goes on within our hearts. If we use our tongues for evil, that influences what goes on in our hearts. If we use our ears to listen to music that is disgusting in what it has to say, that is degraded and vile, that influences what goes on in our hearts. If our eyes look upon pornography, that influences what goes on in our hearts. In today's gospel reading, Jesus speaks of one particular part of the body when he says, "Let he who has ears hear." He who has ears, let him hear my preaching, my teaching, my gospel. And not just a hearing and maybe a mental processing of what the pastor says during the sermon. I'm talking about a hearing that takes the sermon, God's word, to heart, that lets that word drive deep and wound us and kill us as sinners, so that we might hear all the more gladly the word of the gospel and believe it with all of our hearts and take comfort in it. Jesus goes out of a house and sits down beside the sea, and great crowds were gathered around him. They were pressing against him on the bank of the seashore, so that he had to get into a boat. And the disciples rowed the boat out a little bit from shore. No, we aren't talking about Michael row the boat ashore or anything. Jesus got into the boat and sat down. That boat became his pulpit. That boat was a navus, related to the word navy, that comes from the word ship. This part of the congregation is known as the nave. It's related to the Latin word for boat. And indeed, the church is a boat. The church is an ark carrying those who believe in Christ to safety, to the shelter of his mercy and grace and forgiveness in Christ. That's why you are in the boat, for no other reason than for Jesus, for no other reason than to hear and believe his word. That's it. That's what counts. That is what is most important as being a member of this church. And the whole crowd stood on the beach to hear him. So you guys are the ones who have the sand between your toes today. You're the ones who are smearing sunscreen on your arms and face and shoulders and legs so you don't get sunburned. You're at the beach. Have fun. Have fun listening to the word of God. Let he who has ears to hear, hear. Jesus told them many things in parables. And you all know this parable about the sower who goes out to sow. And as he sowed the seed here, he sowed it there. He had an abundance of seed, and he just wanted that seed to be broadcast everywhere in his field. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, maybe a path going through the center of the field or around the side of the field. And the seed lay there, exposed on the path. It didn't even have time to take root because the birds of the air came and ate it. Other seeds fell on rocky ground. And the picture there is a big stone shelf just beneath the surface of the field. Maybe an inch or two of dirt above that shelf. And so, since there was not much soil, immediately the seed sprang up. The soil was warm, but since they did not have adequate soil to put down roots, when the sun rose, these seeds were scorched, and the plants withered up and dried away. Other seed that the sower sowed fell among thorns, and the seed was outpaced by the thorns. The thorns grew up more quickly than the seed that the sower had sown. And they choked the seed, these thorns did. And finally, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And again, Jesus says it, he who has ears, let him hear. God says all kinds of things about his word in the Holy Scriptures. Indeed, the Holy Scriptures are the word of God, authoritative, inspired. We hold to the word of God as Lutherans. That was part of your confirmation promises. That was part of my ordination vows. And my vows of installation when I became pastor here 13 years ago. Here is the attitude with which you should hear and receive the word of God. God says, this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Because God's word comes to us in two forms. It comes to us as his word of law that tears off all of our sham righteousness and exposes us as naked sinners. But it also comes to us as the word of the gospel that brings forgiveness, that clothes us in the righteousness of Christ, that gives us eternal life. He who has ears, let him hear. But how will we hear? How will we as individuals hear the word of God? How will we as a congregation hear the word of God? When Jesus says, if you've got ears, hear, listen, pay attention, he's speaking imperatively. It is not an option. Jesus goes on to explain the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and is not particularly interested in understanding it, not interested in catechesis, maybe just showing up, putting the rear end in the pew on Sunday, and occupying yourself with other things, then the evil one, the devil, comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. The devil hates the word of God. The devil twists the word of God. In the Garden of Eden, he said to the woman, did God really say on the day you eat of the fruit of the tree, in the midst of the garden you shall die? Casting doubt upon the word of God. The devil does not want you to hear the word. The devil wants you to think, oh, that word of law applies to someone else. It does not apply to me. No, it does apply to you. It applies to me. And if we don't think so, we have stony hearts. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself because he or she does not continue to hear the word and be nurtured by the word, be pruned by the word, be corrected by the word, be nourished and strengthened in faith by the word. So there is no root. And this person endures for a while, and when trouble arises on account of God's word, or persecution arises on account of God's word, immediately that person falls away. He apostatizes from the Christian faith. Be not deceived. There is always trouble when the word of God is preached. The devil will persecute that word. The devil will persecute those who believe that word. And to survive the trouble, to survive the affliction, to survive the cross, you and I need to continuously hear that word, receive that word, gobble up that word, just as we prayed in the collect for today. Blessed Lord, since you have caused, inspired all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear those scriptures, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Basically, what we prayed in that collect is, Lord, give us deep roots in your word. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But guess what? There are other cares of the world. There's the deceitfulness of riches or of ambition or anything else that seems more important than a contrite and faithful hearing of the word of God. And these cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and other things choke the word. Choke the life out of the word. Choke the life out of the one who had heard that word. And the word proves unfruitful. It sounds like this sower really wasn't accomplishing much, does it? But as the Old Testament reading for today said, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it." God sends his word of gospel so that all may believe in Christ and receive the gifts of Christ through that word. But there is also a word of law God sends to those who do not receive that word, who do not listen to it. And that is a dread and fearful thing indeed. But look, there's seed sown on good soil, receptive soil, deep soil, soil free of stones and thorns. And this is the one who hears the word and understands it, believes it, and he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another case 60-fold, and in another case 30-fold. How will it be for you? What is your position in regard to the word of God? Is that collect that we prayed at the beginning of the service mere words? Or do we mean it? And how about this congregation? How shall it be with this congregation? Shall we let other things distract us from the hearing and believing and the understanding and learning of the word? Or shall we humbly, contritely, faithfully have the attitude of one who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at the word of the Lord, because it is no mere word of man, but the very word of God, in which alone we have Christ, in which alone we have eternal life. He who has ears, let him hear. The sower, Jesus, sows the word. He does so through the pastors of the congregation. That's my calling, to speak the word to this congregation as a whole and to speak the word to you individually as you have need. You too can be sowers of the word, as you speak of Jesus to others. But above all else, let this congregation pray God. Let this congregation be one that trembles at his word, that gladly hears it and learns it and takes it to heart and lives by it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.